Anyways, we're in the book of Habakkuk, and that's where the Lord has us. I'm convinced, obviously, that when you go to prayer and you ask the Lord to guide and direct you where you should go, and especially where we should go as a church, and it's all about the Word, and it's about the Lord changing us through the Word, and He has us in the book of Habakkuk. And I think it's going to be an interesting study. It's one of the minor prophets, meaning that he wasn't minor in his role, but that his writing was smaller in writing than, let's say, the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, which is a much lengthier book of prophecy. But I just want to read here and to help set the stage, and then we're going to get into what is going on here. And some of the interesting things that's occurring, I believe, as a result of where we are in redemptive history. But in verse 1, it starts this way: the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice, and why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict. It abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, this we ask, for you are our teacher, that you would teach us, Lord, what we want and what we need to know, Father, concerning your sovereignty, concerning Lord, your control of history, and also our place in the midst of that, Lord, as a people who are in the middle of history, living life, Father, in an age that's very confusing, in a time, Father, that's very perplexing, a time, Lord, that seems very unstable to us. But yet, Lord, we understand in the midst of all that, you are taking very good care of us, Lord. And so we ask that you'd open our eyes to see. We pray for your filling, Holy Spirit, and your anointing upon us, upon our hearts, that we would walk away, Lord, changed. And I know that you're constantly doing that, Lord. You're preparing us for the kingdom. And we're waiting, Lord. We're waiting. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts will be open as you continue to prepare us, Lord, through the power of your word. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the thing about the Old Testament, when we go to the Old Testament to study the Old Testament, and we've been in there some. I generally do a lot of Old Testament on a Wednesday night. We're in the Beatitudes just because of where we are this summer, and then we're going to jump back into another Old Testament book. Now, I remember when I was in school and there was a professor of New Testament, by the way, who basically said that the Old Testament really didn't matter. Everything we need to know concerning the church was in the New Testament. And I can remember, and I'm like a neophyte in the Lord at that time, very young in the Lord, what did I know? But it didn't resonate well with me because I'm figuring the whole counsel of God's word, right? And so what happens, I believe, in a lot of churches is that the Old Testament is basically ignored, thinking that really how can you preach out of the Old Testament in a way that's going to be relevant or, you know, applicable to the people of today. And I'm saying, are you kidding me? The Old Testament is rich. And the Old Testament, just keep this in mind, teaches us about the character of God. And it teaches us who God is. And that's why we go to the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people, I mean, anybody that does their Bible reading and, you know, and they're in the Old Testament, sometimes they just slog through, right? Because some of it is, especially when you get into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I love those infectious diseases sections, you know. You know, I read that and I'm going, oh man, I'm stoked for the day. I just read about infectious diseases, things like that. But it's still the Word of God. And really what that's all about, to tell you the truth, is it's all about holiness and God's desire for his people to be a holy people and what that means. You see, that's really the bigger picture on all those things. So here we are, and we're going to open up a book about a minor prophet. And this minor prophet was a man of God. He loved God very much. And now, like him, we are living in a period of history that we should be very attentive to, because we are a redeemed people living in a time that God has chosen for us to live in. And what he wants us to do is to be sensitive to where we are in redemptive history. And it's very important, because how we respond to the events of the world going on around us determines in a lot of way, I believe, the depth of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It really does. And so what we're due and what we're called to in every person throughout redemptive history, and I'll explain that a little bit, every person has been called to look at life through God's eyes and not through their own when it comes to what period they're living in. I am glad when you think about the different periods of history, I like this period of history we're living in because of the miracle of medicine 100 years ago, non-existent. I like that we have painkillers, yeah, that they did not have 150, 200 years ago. I like that I can go to the dentist, as expensive as they are, and I can get my teeth repaired and taken care of. I like that they're working on technology to take care of some of these devastating cancers. You see, we live in a really unique period in the history of the world, and the technology is enough to blow you away. You know, I often think about jumping in the car in this little bubble and buzzing down the road with all these safety features. I mean, just interesting, isn't it? Now, I think about that, and I think about how God is allowing the nations to advance to the point that they're advancing. I never thought that that would happen. And so we look at history from our perspective. So we have this prophet Habakkuk, and he's living in another era, obviously. I mean, they walked everywhere. They had to draw water. I mean, there wasn't a lot of good medical things going on. It was a hard life, but yet it was a prosperous life in a lot of different ways. And so we look at where Habakkuk was in the course of redemptive history. And we have to look at it from his perspective to understand what he was wrestling with. You know, it'd be interesting. You ever think about when you go to heaven and you're sitting down and you're talking to some dude that lived 2,000 years ago? Isn't that going to be interesting? You know, and he's going to look at you, and I don't know how much he knows. I mean, are we going to have to define what a car was like to him? I don't know. I mean, these are things that I think about, because we continue to live right after death. Those kind of things. So here we have this Old Testament. And really, when we talk about redemptive history is everything God did from Genesis 3:15. And you can turn there sometimes about when he condemned Satan. And he said that I'm going to bring somebody along that's going to crush your head. And we looked at that last week. And redemptive history is from that point on up to when Jesus Christ returns. And even beyond, because in the millennial reign of Christ, there are going to be people who come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so redemptive history is everybody that God draws into the kingdom to redeem unto himself. That's redemptive history. And when we look at redemptive history, we start in Genesis 3:15, and we work through the Old Testament to come to an understanding of what God has done to bring about the Savior of the world, number one, and secondly, to bring about our salvation. And so we look at that, and we see that God being very active in redemptive history. It teaches us a lot of things. It teaches us about God's covenant love for his people, how he chose Abraham to be his very own, and from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how he chose that group of men to bring about the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so we see God's passionate love for his covenant people, but also what he requires from his covenant people. He requires that they live for him and that they live well for him. Thus the book of Leviticus, the book, you just name it as you read through these books, and we see God working with his covenant love to get his covenant people to understand what it means to have God as their God. And he's doing the same for us today. You see, the thing that he is doing with us today, and we must understand this, is that God is teaching us what it means to have God as our covenant God and what it means to embrace him and embrace his covenant love in a responsible way. You know, it's just when you look at the book of Romans, when we finish that incredible book, and it ends with Paul saying, listen, you've got to be wise to what is good, and you've got to be innocent about what is evil. And you've got to love what is good, and you've got to hate what is evil. And it's interesting, well, and that Paul ends a book that way for us to understand the importance of what it means to be a covenant people before God. And so here we have Habakkuk, and he's wrestling with all of this because he knows the Lord, and God speaks to him personally, as we're going to see. And the thing is, he's in the midst of a people who have been perpetually unfaithful to God. They've been an unfaithful people. And he knows it. They've been a wayward people. Ever since they left Egypt, they were wayward. Remember, they go into the desert, they're wayward, they're not... They're actually making idols, believe it or not, in the desert. They were wayward people in the desert. They were wayward people when they entered the promised land. I mean, in my studies, I'm in the book of Judges. You know, after Joshua, you read the book of Joshua, and they say, yeah, Joshua, we're going to follow the Lord. You know, they're making all these commitments to the Lord. We're going to do what is necessary is for me and my house, and on it goes like that. As soon as he dies and you get into the book of Judges, guess what? They start making idols for themselves, and they start living as if they are not God's own. And they were a wayward people. And they continued to be a wayward people. And that's what Judges is all about. And then they wanted a king. And Samuel's all upset because they wanted a king, and the Lord said, let them have their king. I'm their king. But if they want a king, okay. But it's going to mean they're going to be subjected to a king. But if that's what they want, fine. And so the Lord gives them a king. And we know the first king, Saul, man, he was just, who would you compare him to today? Pretty easy if you want to think about it. And you had Saul, and Saul ended up being one of the bad kings. But then God brought up David, and David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, how he desires that we would be a people after God's own heart. And oh, yeah, David was messed up too, man, and he sinned and all this kind of stuff. But the thing about David is he understood repentance, and he understood what it meant, and it grieved him that he could actually allow himself to do the things that he did. And he runs to God, and he cries out in repentance, Psalm 51. And then Psalm 32 talks about what it means to be renewed before the Lord. And we have this example of a good king. And then his son Solomon comes along. And Solomon, I still get ticked off at him. I refuse to read the, and this is stupid thinking, right? I refuse to read the Psalms for a number of times. I mean the Proverbs for a number because I'm like, I'm not reading anything that guy writes. I mean, who am I, really? Come on. But then I got my thinking straightened around. But he messed up, and as a result of messing up, now this is where I'm going with this, as a result of him messing up, the kingdom was split in two. Because he said, you know, Solomon, because of your sin, because of your arrogance, because you chose to sin against me in so many different ways, I'm splitting the kingdom. Peace up to the point you die, and then after that, the kingdoms get split. We have our northern kingdom, we have our southern kingdom. Northern kingdom's Israel, southern kingdom's Judah, right? All right. How well do you think they did? Northern kingdom, there wasn't one good king. Not one. They embraced idols. They loved their idols. They loved their debauchery. They loved their sexual immorality. They loved everything above God. Isn't that kind of like what it is today? And then after a while, because God was serious, and this is what it comes down to. God is serious about his covenant people. And he's serious about being in a relationship with his covenant people. And we are his covenant people. We are. How do we deserve that? And so here he is. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, in 722 BC, he brings the Assyrians and he warned them time and time and time again, get it together. And they refused to listen to God. And God said, okay, justice must prevail. I love you very much, but because you refuse to live in ways that bring me honor and glory. Now, we're talking about God Almighty. And who are any of us to rebel against God? He brings in the Assyrians. Northern kingdom's gone, dispersed. Now, the southern kingdom had good kings and they had bad kings. And when they had good kings, and I keep this in mind, I often think about this, a nation rises or falls on the integrity of its leaders. Right? Isn't it interesting when we live in a nation like we do, how we've seen our nation rise or fall on the integrity of its leaders? And when they had godly kings in Judah, they thrived under the Lord. But what amazes me, and this is with Judges too, if you go through the book of Judges, what amazes me is as soon as that godly king dies and another one, usually in the form of his son, comes along who decides to worship idols once again, all the people jump on board with that king and that nation goes downhill. And this is where Habakkuk is, all right. This is what he's struggling with. And so, really, he's struggling with the fact that they loved sin and debauchery and their idols and their religiosity more than God. And so what God did, obviously, he was so patient, is he brings his discipline upon also the nation of Judah. And so, you know, in the character of God, and this is what we need to be careful of when we study too, that if we're not careful, we want to paint God as one who is an angry God, one who is constantly just punishing people, one who's going in and destroying nations and things like that. And we can really paint a wrong picture of who God is. And we've got to be careful of that. God is a God of justice. And that's what we must remember. And justice must prevail. Because without true justice, obviously, then there is no thing that is good or no thing that is right. There is nothing then to help us keep our eyes on what is true, right, and just, which is God himself. But in that, and that's one of his attributes that does not change. But a lot of other attributes of God are things that he wants us to understand, that he's a God of love, that he's a God of grace, that he's a God of mercy, that he's a God who draws people unto himself, that he'll do whatever is necessary to help strengthen our relationship with who he is. And so here we have the privilege of knowing God and the privilege of being his covenant people. And the thing that we have going for us that this prophet did not have is that we understand the bigger picture because we have the counsel of God's word, the whole counsel of God's word. And Habakkuk did not have that, but we do. In this age of redemptive history. And so what the Lord has done is he's given us insight through the Holy Spirit. And so what we do is we wait for Jesus. But he expects certain behavior out of us as we wait for his return. And so let's look at what Habakkuk is dealing with. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Who knows? But we look at this prophet and we look about and wonder how much worse he must have been thinking about how the world was going to get, right? He's looking about and he's crying out to God and he's saying, how much longer are things going to be this way? And is it any different for us as we look at the world? How much worse can it get when we look about and see the things that are going on in the world that are going on today? The violence, the things like that. We look at the suffering, we look at the debauchery, we look at how we're starting to deteriorate even more so, like among like this slippery slope when it comes to sexual immorality and everything else that goes on along those lines. What about moral absolutes and what's happened with moral absolutes? And we're thinking and we're seeing it's just getting really crazier and crazier. And then we look at things like artificial intelligence and what that has meant for us. And then combined with robotics and robots looking like human beings, you know that when you make a telephone call and you're talking to that person, you could be talking to a robot. And you don't even know it because of their voice, but they're also in the robotics and the whatever they do and wiring their mind, that they're able to respond like a human to you as you're talking to them. And you don't even know it. The inflection in their voice, everything else about it. And we wonder, God, where are we going? And what's going to happen? And see, that's the thing that Habakkuk was wrestling with. And so here he is. And the thing to remember in all this, and I just want to read point one, and we're going to get into the scriptures a little bit, is that history is under God's control. History is under God's control. What's interesting is I had a book given to me a number of years ago, written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I have a quote in the top here that I might read. It was given to me by my pastor. I must have been maybe 6 months old in the Lord or so, and I don't know why he gave me the book, and I never gave it back because his name's on there, and I hope I don't go to hell for it or anything like that. I'm terrible at returning things. But what he did is, in the book of Habakkuk, is he was writing, this was written in the 1950s, this book, and I picked it up and I read it here the other day because we're doing this book, and it's interesting the things that he was saying there concerning the church. He was lamenting over the condition of the church. He was lamenting over the condition of our culture and our society, this Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was very concerned with the direction we were going in, and that was over 60 years ago. And he had no idea. I mean, that's when communism was big. That was the end of World War II and on and on and on. And here we're just light years in front of that now. And we are lamenting in the same way. But it says here in point one, history is under God's control. If we are to trust our Lord and Savior in the uncertainty of living in a fallen world, then we must understand that God is in control of all things. Now, this is the question for us in that. Do you really believe that he is in control of all things? Now, as people of God, should we think differently? Is he in control of all things? So this is what Habakkuk was wrestling with. This man of God. He's in control. There is never a nanosecond when he is not. Do you believe that? He is in control of everything that occurs. He allows certain things to happen, and he prevents other things from happening. And even if we question his sovereignty because of the things we experience and see in his fallen world, like Habakkuk the prophet, we know better. Or maybe I should say, we should know better. All right? Okay, so really, this is what it boils down to. And I think perhaps the reason why we're in this study is for God to instill in us an understanding that he is in control of all things. And we must understand that. Because oftentimes we feel like life is spiraling out of control for us, and we get very insecure in it, and we get very scared with the things that we see, and especially in what we experience when it comes to health, when it comes to cancer, when it comes to all kinds of different things, when it comes to financial destitution, just on and on it seems to go. But remember this, we live in a fallen world. Why should we be spared from the effects of living in a fallen world? The thing we have going for us is that we have God taking care of us in a fallen world. Right? Right. Amen. But we must remember that he is in control. Why should I try to figure out everything that's going on in my little mind when I'm quite incapable of figuring out hardly anything when it comes to even living life and understanding life? Why should I try to figure it out? Why not just say, okay, Lord, you're in control. Please give me the strength to keep my eyes on you in the midst of all this. And see, that's what this prophet was dealing with. Well, a little bit about his background. The only thing we know about him is that he was a prophet. There's nowhere else in Scripture that he's mentioned. His name means embrace, by the way. If you want to write that in there, it means to embrace, which is interesting. He wrote sometime after Nineveh fell to the Babylonians in 612, as prophesied by the prophet Nahum, and before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 586. Two dates. 722 is when the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. 586 is when the southern kingdom fell because of their sin to the Babylonians. And listen, God prophesied about that, and they should have known better. He more than likely spent his childhood in Judah during the reign of the boy king Josiah. Now, he was a good king. And what's interesting, especially for some, anybody here 8 years old? Or maybe you're all out there. All right. Anybody feel like they're 8 years old? So anyways, he spent his childhood during the reign of this king Josiah. He would have experienced tremendous religious reform during that time. All right? As a kid, he grew up with Israel or Judah thriving under the umbrella of God's righteousness because of one man. You don't think you have an influence? One person, you have an influence. If you stand for righteousness, God is going to bless that. You have an influence in the family, men and women alike. You have an influence with children. You have an influence, and you have an influence when you stand for Christ. We have this one man. So I just want to read from 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. What were you doing when you were 8 years old? I was getting dirty. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. So he was 39. And he died, by the way, at that age. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And then a little further around, it says, Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord and the God of their ancestors. Wow. They followed the Lord their God because this king, Josiah, 8 years old. He was 25 years old when this happened. And I'll just read this. Think about those who are 25, right? And around that. I got saved when I was 25, by the way. So when the king heard the words of the law, see, what he was doing is the temple had gone in disrepair. It was a beautiful temple. And they didn't take care of it. Just like anything, it needs maintenance, that kind of thing. And he was saying, go repair the temple. Listen, we've got to have a place that honors the Lord. Go repair the temple. And when the king heard the words of the law, and what they did is they in rebuilding the temple and working on, they found the scriptures. Now that tells you that they had not been reading the scriptures for many, many, many years. All right? Even though this man was a man after God's own heart. And all of a sudden they find the Bible, if you want to look at it that way. And he finds the scriptures. And when the king heard the words of the law, after it was written, he said, read it to me. He tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire the Lord for me, for the remnant in Israel and Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. 25 years old, wise beyond his years. And he said, oh, I know now why. I understand now why. You know, the northern kingdom was dispersed. I understand those things. And it grieved him very much, and he ripped his robes. And he said, we've got to get word-centered again. See, this is the thing. When we feel that life is out of control, and sometimes we just do, what the Lord wants us to do is get word-centered. We've got to go to him. I mean, if you say, I can't do this, I'm angry, I'm this and I'm that and everything else, and you turn and you close up the book of God's word and you don't even go to him in prayer, you have cut off the only source that God has given us to be replenished in him once again. And we have to remember that because Satan's constantly keeping us from those things. So here he is and he's grieved. And what happens is he brings about reform in all of Israel. And they started to live like they should have before the Lord. And there were still a remnant from the northern kingdom that had fallen. There were still some dispersed throughout. And it even affected them because they were desperate for change themselves. Their lives had been wrecked. Their friends had been taken away. Their cities had been destroyed. And here you have this king, Josiah, who comes along. And they embraced what he was doing at. Well, unfortunately, and he was told not to do this, because guys just do dumb things and they don't listen, right? Well, what he did is he went out into battle against Pharaoh Necho on the plain of Megiddo in 609. He was told, don't do it. But he went out to battle anyways. And what happened is he was killed. And that was the end of him. All right? And guess what happened after that? Judah abandoned the reforms of their king that brought about and reverted back to their evil ways. I say, this is what confuses me. I'm like, really? But that tells you the power of the sin nature. And it tells you the power of taking your eyes off of God, off of Christ, and then going our own way. And it never ends well. And this is the time period that Habakkuk writes in. All right? After being raised with this boy king and all the reforms, now he's seeing the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, start to deteriorate once again. And I'm going to read this again. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. An oracle is like a vision. It's a prophecy. It's something given to him by God. He receives it. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Now, what we gather from this is that this man was in prayer a lot. And he was crying out to the Lord, how long, Lord, until I see an answer to my prayers? You ever feel like that? Absolutely. Especially when things are really going very difficult. And so here we have this oracle given to him. And these are questions that we can ask ourselves in many different ways concerning those things. And so here he is, he's crying out, and he's questioning God. And he's questioning him in a number of different ways. He's questioning his omnipotence, the all-power of God, right? He's questioning his omniscience, that God knows all things. He's questioning that. He's questioning his love, his grace, his mercy. Why aren't you bringing about revival again, Lord? Because the people will follow a good king. Why aren't you doing that? All I see is everything falling apart. I see violence and I don't understand it. He's saying, I'm crying out to you for help, but yet I'm not seeing you work. And this is what he was wrestling with. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed to the Lord, convinced that God wasn't listening to him. And we understand some of the ways and what he was praying for. And he was living in a very violent time. So this is the problem. You see, Josiah had a son, and his name was Jehoiakim. This is something else. I mean, listen, why in the world did not his son follow the ways of his father? His son was a wicked king. I don't really understand that. He saw his father's reforms. He saw the nation of Judah thriving. But as soon as his dad died and he became king, he reverted back to evil. Jeremiah 22, and I'm in the book of Jeremiah right now, and it says this in my morning reading. It says, does it make you a king? And this is what Jeremiah is saying now. The thing to remember with these minor prophets and the major prophets like Isaiah and others is they all work together. They all work together. It's not like you had one prophet, and Ezra only had one prophet, and then when that prophet died, another one came along. God was actually speaking the same message through a number of different men. Just sort of like today in the pulpit, right? You've got a number of men preaching the Word of God. I'm preaching the Word of God here today. Somebody else is preaching the Word of God down the street. Somebody else is preaching the Word of God over there. Somebody else is preaching the Word of God 1,000 miles away. God is speaking to us. And it's a matter of whether or not we want a people who are listening and willing to listen to the Word of God as the Word of God is being spoken. And that's what he's doing here. And so he says, this is what Jeremiah's, and you know, it's interesting because Dave was talking about, you know, where he was today and about the humility of Christ and how we're talking about the name of Christ and praising his name, and he is king, and it talks about his kingdom, and we're talking about God's kingdom here. Because it's a kingdom worldview that he's talking about. So I'm in here this morning, if you'll bear with me. And I'm reading these words. I didn't plan this. It just comes along with where I'm supposed to be, you know. The word of God came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah in the 14th or the 4th year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim being what? Josiah's son. And he says, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Again and again, I've spoken to you. Now, once again, think about where we are in redemptive history and think about what it means for us to be a part of God's kingdom. And God is speaking to us again and again and again and again. And the question is, are we listening? And he says, again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you to you and your fathers forever and ever. Turn from those things, and you can stay. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. And this is what he says, and we'll end with this. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you've provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Isn't it sad? What's it take for us to live well for the Lord? What's it take for us to be a people who desire holiness? What's it take for us to want to embrace the freshness of the Spirit of Christ? What could possibly take our affections off of him? Why were they turning like they did? Why do we turn like we do? Well, that's just interesting. You see, that wasn't happenstance. That's where the Lord had me this morning in my reading. And so, and I'm amazed that that's exactly where we are today in our study with this Josiah king, who was a godly king, and his son. And I'll just say this about his son, Jeremiah 22. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well for him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. He will have a burial. Now listen, none of us want to be buried in this way. He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Now, that was big, because back then they put a lot of emphasis on how you were buried. And so this is Jehoiakim. This is where Habakkuk is. He's seeing these things. And he prayed for justice, no doubt for revival once again among his people. In verse 3, it says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There are strife and conflict abounds. And we see it all about us today, don't we? Why do we have to look upon the violence? Why do we have to look at the moral deterioration of the nation? Why do we have to... And it's happening in the church too. Why do we have to look upon these things, Lord? Are you not in control? Why are you allowing these things to happen? And the problem with all that kind of thinking is this. And the Lord straightens his thinking out, by the way, and that's what the book ends beautifully on that. The thing is that if we do not understand the kingdom of God, if we don't have a biblical worldview, if we don't make an effort to allow the Lord to shape and form the way we think according to the Scriptures, we will find ourselves in such despair that we'll even question the integrity of God, and we must avoid that at all costs. And so here we have this bit I love Habakkuk, and this is he was willing to question God. I love that he wasn't just some super Christian whatever prophet walking around just like, here was a man who was wrestling with the things that go on in the world, and we do too. And so here he was, and he was He struggled with why God allowed injustice and wrong and destruction and violence and strife and conflict to consume the world. He knew it was affecting him. It was affecting his family. It was affecting his friends. It was affecting his feeling of security. It was devastating his life. And he's saying, but Lord, don't you exist? I don't know how much more I can take. And he laments the collapse of the judicial system that had been set up by God to protect the innocent people, which is what was happening. Do we see any of that going on today? Verse 4, therefore the law was paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And so he was looking and saying the justice system is no better than the people and vice versa. It affected the judicial system. Like Isaiah 5, it said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And so here we are, you know, and he's in the midst of all this. Is our time any different? Oh, different circumstances. But these are the things, and the thing is we must not collapse in the midst of all that because we stand on the rock. We stand on Jesus Christ, right? And we must not collapse concerning those things. And all he wanted was justice. But he wasn't prepared for the way God was going to deal with things. And perhaps the lesson here is that when we think about how God acts, just trust him to do what is right in the midst of what is going on. Can we do that? We don't know how God's going to act. We don't know what God's going to do to bring about justice in this world. We have some insight into that. But here he says, and this is what the Lord says to him. He says, look, now he's speaking. Wouldn't you love to have God speak to you? I wonder what his voice sounded like. And there he is, and he's complaining, and he's bitter, and he's angry, and he's crying out to God. He said, you're not answering my prayers, and I'm in such a stupor, and I'm just not feeling very good about life at all, and everything is like, woe is me. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. You know how this phrase goes, right? You know that phrase? Yeah, I think I'll go eat worms. And so this is what the Lord says to him. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Ah, it gives me goosebumps. Be amazed. I am God. And I'm going to do things that are just going to totally amaze you about God. But it's not going to be what you like. It's going to be my ways. And I think in all this, and I'll get this from Martin Lloyd-Jones, is that history follows a divine path. And so let's look at point two. Redemptive history is on a divine path which will eventually end at the end of the millennial reign of Christ with the creation of a new, sin-free heaven and earth. You got that? We will experience it. We will be living during the millennial reign of Christ with glorified bodies. We're a part of redemptive history. We are redeemed people. And that in and of itself should give us hope. It should not surprise us that he will allow the world to get progressively more and more sinful and violent to usher in the type of godless one-world government that will bring about the tribulation period. We must not despair over these matters out of our control, but instead praise him that we have been spared from his wrath through our salvation. All right? Our responsibility is to live well for him and to keep watch for his return, because we do not know the day or the hour. And so once again, what it boils down to is, do you trust that God is in control of history? We should. Well, let's look at this a little point. You know, what's interesting with Habakkuk is that Paul actually quotes him one time. He quotes this verse. And I'll read it again. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And once again, we look at the nation of Israel rejecting the Messiah. And this is what he says. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you. Interesting, right? And so really what he's telling to the religious leaders and to the Jews that were rejecting the Messiah, what he was warning them of is don't let what happened to your people back during the time of Habakkuk happen to you because of your unbelief. Did they listen? No. No. See, the thing with us is we've got to be a people who listen. We've got to be a people who listen. So what he was saying is those assembled in the synagogue is beware. And he said, you're not going to believe what happens even if somebody told you. And so this is what Jesus said. As for what you see here, talking about the temple, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Guess when that happened? 70 AD. Anybody that's ever been over there, you can still see the evidence of the destruction of the temple. You can see the huge stones that have been thrown over. You can see the sidewalks all collapsed in. You can see that they lost their nation in 70 AD. They rebelled once again in their Bar Kokhba revolt in 132 or 5 BC, or after Christ. And they were totally dispersed from their nation, and they didn't become a nation again until 1948. Because God is a God of history. And it's on a divine path. And we are part of that divine path. Praise God for that. I don't want to be on any other path, do you? Come on. Don't you want to just walk with him? Love him, adore him, embrace him, cry out to him, pray to him, hold on to him for all he's worth, live well for him, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Don't you just want to do those things? We're his people. We look at this. Why does God write history like he does? To teach us lessons. We see the Old Testament and the people that constantly rejected him. Oh, how he loved Israel. Do you think he was delighted in doing these things? Oh, no, how he grieved. All I want was the people to love me. All I want is them to come to me. See, I see such sensitivity with God. He's a God of emotion. He puts in us emotion. He's a God of love, a God of sensitivity, but he's a God of justice too. Why can't we just be a people in love with Christ? The Lord wants to vie for our attention in every way he can. It was bad then. It's bad today. We must not question God. We must keep our eyes on him. And so let's read about this means that God used. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we're really coming to an end here. And it's important to keep in mind the bigger picture of redemptive history and all this. Understand this, that God will use whatever means is necessary to fulfill his will and to bring about what is necessary in order for the culmination of this age to end when he brings in the millennial age of Christ. He'll do what is ever necessary. And we are to hold on to him for all he's worth and trust him that his word is going to be true to us in preserving us in those times. And we cannot lose sight of that. And so what he'll use, whatever means is necessary. I just want to read some scriptures as we come to a close. Isaiah 51:6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth below. For the heavens will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment and its people will die like gnats. And some versions have flies. But my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail. Our salvation will last forever, and our righteousness will never fail. Matthew 5:18, for I tell you truly, until heaven and earth pass away, not a single jot, not a stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And he's going to accomplish it. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be dissolved in fire, and the earth and its works will not be found. Now, that's not to put in us this doomsday kind of mentality, but it's to put in us an understanding that God will fulfill His will, and He'll do it His way. And we must understand that we are to accept that and be a people who put their trust in Him no matter what life throws at us. And that's having a biblical worldview. So we look about. We see what's going on in the world today. We see what's going on in Syria. We see what's going on at the border between Israel and Syria this very moment on the Gaza Strip. We look and we look at Iran. We look at China. We look at North Korea. We look all about. And we can find ourselves collapsing. My suggestion is just shut the news off, man. You'll be much happier without it. But our God is in control. And we're His people. And praise God, He's taking care of us. And so what He did is He raised up this impetuous people to sweep across the whole earth. And I just want to read it. And then this is God's answer to him. And then we'll get into Habakkuk's second complaint next week. And he goes like this. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. I'm going to raise them up. That ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And so he calls them, he said, I'm going to raise them up. He said, they're ruthless, they're impetuous, and they're going to sweep across the whole earth. And that's the Babylonians. And their characteristics are in many ways like those of the unholy Trinity when you think about it, when they come about, when God brings forth judgment in the last days, the unholy Trinity of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And he's going to raise them up to bring judgment on the whole world. It is going to happen, and God is going to spare us from that judgment because we will not suffer the wrath of God. He's going to rapture his church out before those things happen. But what he wants from us is to be a people whose hearts are stayed on him, to live well for him in the days that we've been given, because do we even have a clue what he's going to spare us from? And that's what really Habakkuk's wrestling with. So they're going to sweep across. And they're going to the whole earth. In verse 7, they are a feared and dreaded people. And they are loyal to themselves. And they promote their own honor. So they're loyal. They're a feared people. They're loyal unto themselves. They don't know God. They don't care to know God. They think that they're God themselves. And then he goes on and he says this, their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops along headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, sweeping in to devour. They are bent on violence. Their hordes advance like the desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. That's talking about an advanced military force, by the way. Against Israel? Doesn't that seem like over the top? But yet that's what was necessary. Then he goes here, and what do? They deride kings and scoff at rulers, and they laugh at all the fortified cities, and they build up earthen ramps and capture them. And then they'll sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Wow. God will use whatever means is necessary to bring about his justice, and he'll use whatever means is necessary to fulfill his will. But understand this, it's his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is. And what the Lord is doing for us is he's giving us insight into the fact that he is in control of all things. And I think the challenge for us, and I'm going to leave us with this, is this. Ask yourself, do you feel that he's in control of the things that you are wrestling with in your life? Ask yourself that. And you know better, don't you? He is. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, God does not stop to consult us, and everything takes place according to his counsel of his own will. God has a time, and he has his own way, and he acts, and he works accordingly. And the thing that I know about my God, the thing that I know about your God, the thing that I know about the God that we worship and love and adore is that he loves us very much. And he's taking good care of us. And whatever you're wrestling with, if you're scared, turn to him. If you're concerned about what the future has in store for you, you're in the palm of his hand. Understand that. Understand that. And as we get into next week and we look at Habakkuk's second complaint, and it's okay to complain. I don't think the Lord slammed him for it. It's a matter of willing to accept the answers that he gives us concerning the things we wrestle with. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are a needy people, Lord, in so many ways. We are people who need to understand in so many ways. We are people, Lord, who want to just grow in our relationship with you. And we thank you that you're teaching us. It's evident, Lord. It's evident today that you're reaching out, Lord, and you're opening our eyes to see. And you're reassuring us, Lord, of your love for us, but also, Lord, warning us and helping us to understand that you're in control of all things, Lord, and that there are things that are going to happen, that you're going to bring about, Lord, certain things to deal with the sin in this world. We thank you that we are a redeemed people. We thank you that we are a forgiven people. We thank you for the power of your blood, Lord Jesus. We thank you opened our eyes to see you, that you've drawn us into salvation, and that you're going to spare us from all these things. But yet you want us to be aware, Father. Please help us to be aware. But I pray, Father, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon us, that you would come upon us in such ways that just open our eyes, Lord, to see that you, Lord, are working in all areas of our lives. So I pray for your blessing on this church and your blessing on everybody here. Father, thank you for loving us. May we say, Father, with sincerity, that we love you very much and that we hold on to you, Lord, with all our might. And so, Father, this week is yours, Father. May our eyes be on you, Lord, throughout this week. And it's on Jesus' name we pray. Amen.